We're in the book of Romans with Elder Bob Lowe, and this is Scandia Bible Church. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church podcast, Classic Edition. Since 1929, our little country church in Paulsboro, Washington, has been proclaiming the good news of God's sovereign grace. And while many preachers have come and gone, to this day, Scandia Bible Church continues to stand strong, faithfully preaching the Word of God. On Scandia Bible Church Podcast Classic Edition, we dip back into our vast recorded archives to share some sermons. Sermons that, while recorded some time ago, are filled with truth that is timeless. As a reminder, you can find us online at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you'll find all of our current sermons, as well as some of the classics. On today's classic program, recorded on August 22, 1999, Elder Bob Lowe takes to the pulpit to preach on Romans 8, verses 1 through 15.
Well, for those of you who came this morning as visitors, expecting to hear the preacher who normally preaches, you are going to have to come back again and visit next week, because that's not the one who's talking this morning. And for those of you who came because you like to come in to hear Jim preach, you're going to have to come back next week also, because again, Jim's just not going to be here this morning. And as the people who normally are here realize, this is not something that I very frequently do. In fact, I don't think most of you have seen me do this in a very long time. Therefore, grace is appropriate. Okay? We'll just start right there. So standing behind the pulpit every Sunday is the cross that you see on the wall that's behind me. And as we meet every Sunday, because of the position of that cross, the congregation looking forward and seeing the cross being on the platform, in fact, above the platform, we are seated at the foot of the cross. And it's important, I think, to understand the symbolism that goes with that cross, because it seems to be lost so often today in the church at large. I don't think it's lost here, but nevertheless, in many churches today, they have redefined what that cross means. Rather than being a symbol of death, which is what it really is, they have converted it to be a symbol associated with a new lifestyle. Come to Christ, or come to the cross. Get a new life. Have a new way of living. Basically, what it says is you can bring everything with you. You can bring your ego with you. You can bring the old life you've always lived, and you can bring that with you. But it's going to be better. It's going to be better because morally it's got to be better. Surely, living a Christian life has got to be better. And I think what's happened so frequently in that light is that we have lost sight of what the cross really says to us. Remember the song, The Old Rugged Cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. I'd like to quote briefly here from a writing of A.W. Tozier, because he says it better than I can say it, in his description of what that cross means. And I would encourage all of you, as you hear Jim preach in particular, that you look past him periodically and you see this cross. And you understand that his preaching is because of what happened on that cross. Because without it, there can be no hope. There can be no glory, if you will. There can be no salvation. We'll be lost in our sin. As descendants of Adam, we would die. Let me quote from Mr. Tozier. And this goes back almost 30 years. As the cross is a symbol of death, it stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to all of his friends. He was not coming back. He was going out to have his life redirected. He was not going out to have his life redirected. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise. It modified nothing. It spared nothing. It slew all of the man completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished its work, the man was no more. race of Adam is under a death sentence. There's no commuting the sentence. There's no escape. God cannot approve any of the fruits of sin, however innocent they may appear or beautiful to the eyes of men. God salvages the individual by liquidating him and then raising him again to newness of life. In coming to Christ, we do not bring our old life up to a higher plane. But rather, in coming to Christ, we leave the old life at the foot of the cross. It is not something that we carry past the foot of the cross. Turn with me to John chapter 19. I want to start reading in verse 15 of chapter 19 of John. It says, "They therefore cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' So he then delivered him to them to be crucified. They took Jesus therefore, and he went out," please note the next line, "bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate wrote an inscription also and put it on the cross. And it was written, 'Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews.' Therefore this inscription, many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered and he said, 'What I have written, I have written.'" Verse 17, it says that he went forth bearing his own cross. And we know that on the road to Golgotha, on that path, that indeed another ended up carrying that cross. But initially Jesus began. He's the one who started off, and he's the one who bore his own cross. And in Matthew 16:24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" And if you were to go to Luke, you would find one other word that's been added. It says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The symbol of the cross is a symbol of death. It's the place where the old man has to be left behind and the new man has to go forward. And it can only go forward based on the finished work of Christ on the cross. Acts chapter 26, Paul is defending himself before Agrippa. And in the process of doing so, Justice speaks up. And he says, "Paul, surely you have lost your mind. Your great learning has overcome you. You should have such a vision that you should have been converted, that you should be preaching the word as you are preaching the word." Paul looks at Justice and he says, very simply, "I've not lost my mind. I speak words of sober truth. I speak words of sober truth." The cross speaks words to us of sober truth. Indeed, it is a symbol of death. And through that death, we have life. What I want to do this morning is talk a little bit about that fact. I'll go to a number of scriptures, a little bit on preaching about the cross, the result of the cross, and what Christ did indeed accomplish on the cross. What I'm going to do here is just go to some places that I think are revealing to us in terms of that cross. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to start in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. says, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased to the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness." Again, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If I read the next verse, it follows that one, verse 25 in Matthew 16, it says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it." God offers us life. He does not offer us an improved old life, not a better life, but a new life through the cross. And that new life comes through, first of all, repentance, turning away from the sin that we know exists in our old self and turning to God in belief and believing the word, believing the truth that is put forth in this scripture. And it goes on to say that you must be born again. And we know that Nicodemus had a great deal of trouble with that thought when he came to Jesus in the night and he asked him, "How is this possible that I can be born again?" Yet Jesus very clearly answered that question to him, although he may not have fully understood it. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." We are born of the flesh. We are descendants of Adam. And until we come to the base of this cross and receive the forgiveness of sins, until we repent, until we believe, we remain tied to the descendants of Adam. We must go the next step. You must repent and you must believe. It is based on this cross. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in 1 Peter 1, starting with verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith salvation of your souls." Matthew 11:27, it says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Many of you, I'm sure, have read the book, The Cost of Discipleship, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you haven't, I certainly can recommend that book to you. There's a quote in there that I especially think is accurate and correct. It says, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." He bids him to come and to die. When you come to the cross, you have to walk away changed. The change can be one of two forms. You can either walk away changed because you have accepted the finished work of Christ on that cross, in which case you walk away changed because you have a new life. On the other hand, there are people who see this cross and they walk away also changed in a sense, unchanged maybe more accurately, but they're changed in the sense that they have chosen to reject the work of Christ on that cross. They chose rather to remain in Adam's race, to remain under the curse, and not to accept that which Christ has done on their behalf. But I also point out in the verse in Matthew 11, it says, "And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Our God is a sovereign God. He makes the choices that he makes according to his will, for his pleasure and for his purposes, and not for ours. When you come to the cross, you cannot come bringing anything. You cannot negotiate. There is no negotiation that is possible here. When you come to the cross, you come as a sinner. You have to come that way. If you think you can deal with God, if you think somehow I've got to get ready first, I've got to do all these things, I've got to read these books, I've got to know this scripture, I've got to come to church 4 days out of the week and five if they'll open the doors for me, that's it. And you can't negotiate with God. It's all God and it's none of us. You have to be willing to come and you have to be willing to release yourself to God. That's not necessarily an easy thing to do. I can tell you that from my own experience, because what happens is he has to bring you there. He has to cause you to want to come. I can tell you that when I first began attending church, it wasn't because of a love for God. And it wasn't because I understood what this cross meant. I came for very selfish reasons. I quite frankly came because I wanted a better life. I wanted my children to know a teaching that I felt was important for them to know. I wanted a higher moral plane, whatever you want to refer to it as. The reality is that's the way I came in. However, God in his great mercy changed that for me. There's nothing wrong with coming to church with those kinds of motivations. There's nothing wrong with it at all. What's wrong is if you stay there. If that remains the motivation for your being here, and no other. I grant you, you will live probably a happier life, but it'll be a lifestyle. It won't be a changed life. It won't be a renewed life. It will not be a life full of what the Scripture offers us in that salvation. I said all that as introduction. Now we're going to get to the sermon. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. One of the things that I did this week as I was contemplating what to speak on this morning is I did a fair amount of fretting. I had a very, very busy week, and so I didn't get a lot of time that I wish I could have had to prepare. And so in those moments when I wasn't working at the office, I think I was fretting. I admit that to you. I also fully recognize the trust and the faith in the Lord to sustain us in all that we do. Romans chapter 8, chapter 7 and 6 and 5, and if you go on back to the beginning, are extremely powerful. There's a lot of depth in those chapters, and obviously we're not going to cover that kind of depth here this morning. But as a result of the cross, if you will, meaning of the cross, the preaching of the cross, the result of the cross, we look at what Christ did or what his accomplishment was on the cross. Romans chapter 8 helps us to understand that. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Therefore, there is now. The word therefore, more typically in the scripture, you can look back a few verses and you can see what the therefore was. You can't really do that in this particular chapter because it just simply doesn't match up. You have to go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 1 in Romans in order to do that, because it's everything Paul has talked about leading up to this point. It's what I read, for example, in chapter 5 earlier in the service. It's chapter 6 where it speaks of our death and the symbolism of our death and resurrection with Christ through baptism. It goes into chapter 7 where he speaks directly of the problem that every one of us faces, and that our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. The very thing that we strive to do, the very thing that we want to do, we find all too often we're doing the opposite thing as to the thing that we want in chapter 7. Then you get to chapter 8. What he's been speaking to is the law. In fact, if you read Galatians, you'll find Galatians is all about the law. It says, therefore, there is now, a present tense use of the word. As a result of all that has come before, there is therefore now no condemnation. None, not even a little bit, not even a smidget, none, zero, none whatsoever. Now that's interesting because we tend to put a lot of condemnation on ourselves. And we do that because, again, we don't feel that we are living up to the standard that's been set forth for us. And frankly, we don't live up to the standard, and we're not going to live up to the standard. It's not going to be possible to live up to the standard, certainly not in our power, at least. So we tend to condemn ourselves. But right here in the Word, it says there is no condemnation. But for whom? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes. It's the believer's perfect position. It's because of the position we have in Christ that there is no condemnation. In other words, it is His righteousness and it's not our own. None of our righteousness counts. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the willingness of Christ to go to the cross, to be a sacrifice for sin. It's our position in Christ that gives us this situation. There is no condemnation. The next time that you're condemning yourself, think about this verse. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. It is not Christ's purpose to condemn you at all. And it says that very clearly. As for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Looks like a new law, doesn't it? Law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And when you read the word flesh, you can substitute there, if you would, the old sin nature. Sin nature that we are born with, the descendants of Adam, and frankly, the sin nature that we still have. God did not take it away. It is still there. So if that's true, then how does this law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death? It's an interesting concept. Let me illustrate it a couple of ways. If you look at an airplane, for example, you'll find that an airplane will fly despite the law of gravity because of another law. It's called the law of aerodynamics. Law of gravity remains in place, but the law of aerodynamics allows that plane to fly. So you might say that it supersedes the law of gravity. Or you might say it counteracts the law of gravity. If you look in Scripture, you remember when Peter was called by Jesus. Jesus says, is that you? As he's walking across the water. And Jesus says, yes. And he says, call me, and I can come. And Peter gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water. Gravity was still a law in place. And yet there was another that superseded it that particular occasion. So there are two examples how this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus overcomes the other law, the law of sin and death. The sin nature is still present in us. And yet at the same time, what happens? There's another law that supersedes the law of sin and death. The law of the flesh is overcome by the Spirit of life. But what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, weak as it was through the old nature, none of us could keep the law. If you're going to fall back into the law and you're going to walk in accordance with the law, you are required to keep every single piece of the law. And we all know that that is not possible for us. Sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. Thus he fulfilled the law. Remember in the scripture it says, Jesus says that he did not come to abolish the law. I think this is often a point of confusion, but rather he came to fulfill the law. The law remains in effect. It remains in effect. The difference is that we are freed from the power of it. We are freed from our service to it by virtue of the work of Christ on the cross. Let me read 1 Peter 2:24. It says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Walking according to the Spirit, Christ's finished work at Calvary, allows us to walk according to the Spirit. And what does it mean to walk? It means how do we choose to order our lives? How do we order our lives on a Sunday morning? It's obvious. We come into church, and if nothing else, surely we want to impress one another with how pious we are, or how religious we are, or how righteous we are, or how right we are. And that's fine, but that's really not where your walk is. Your walk is when you're not in this building at all. It's when you're not with Christians at all. It's how you conduct your life all the way around. How you conduct it in your home with your wife or your husband or your family. How you conduct it at your job. How you conduct it with the guy that just passed you going 100 miles an hour and made you really upset. With the guy who gets in the right-hand lane trying to get onto the ferry, which is not supposed to be a passing lane, and he goes right on past you. How you conduct your life. That's what we mean when we talk about a walk. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, or it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Another interesting set of verses, because now he talks about the mind itself, the mind set on flesh versus the mind set on the things of the Spirit. And we as Christians, even though we know Christ is our personal Savior, can we set our minds on the things of the flesh? The answer is yes, and we can do it very easily. And yet, it says very clearly, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do we lose our salvation because our mind happens to be set on the flesh? No, you don't lose your salvation. Once you are saved according to the Scripture. Says very clearly in the scripture that all that God has given to Christ, he has kept. Not one has been separated from him. But if, again, you are going to walk in accordance with the Spirit, where must you set your mind? Rather on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the earth, and not on the things of the flesh, but on the things of the Spirit. And God has given us the Holy Spirit. And you know as well as I know, that when our mind gets off on the things of the flesh, the Holy Spirit comes along and the Holy Spirit reminds us there is something there. Just before you tell the joke you shouldn't tell, there's just that little check in your spirit that tells you not to do it. Because God did provide his Holy Spirit to be present with us, to witness with our spirit, and to lead us into all truth. In particular, that is the Spirit that teaches us the truth of the Word of God. It is by virtue of the Holy Spirit that we come to understand what the Bible is telling us. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are empowered to walk the walk of faith. in accordance with the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit will remind you, put your mind back into the place where it should be, a mindset on the Spirit. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. One of the other great dangers, I think, is as we walk the Christian walk, we begin to strive very hard to set our mind on the things of the Spirit and to do in accordance with the Scripture. And that's not wrong, and that's not bad. But sometimes we carry it to the extent that it becomes a new set of rules for us. It becomes a new law that we are to be free from. God placed His Holy Spirit in our heart to enable us to walk by virtue of His power and not our power. And we need to learn every day to rely upon Christ's finished work, and not to rely upon our striving. I'm not saying striving isn't good. It tells us to strive in the Scripture in a number of places. But at the same time, I ask that you learn to rely upon the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Walk in accordance with the way the Holy Spirit is guiding you. Then you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But rather, you will find yourself walking in accordance with God's Word, exactly as He desires you to do, by virtue of His power, not by virtue of yours or mine. Going on to verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's another one of those, we are under obligation. That's why I hesitate. I look at that and there's something about the human spirit and the human nature that wants to object. Yet, we are under obligation to live this way, not according to the flesh, but by the Spirit. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba. Nicodemus was asking the question about being born again. One thing that reveals is that in every case, for each and every one of us, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, we must be born again. When a small child is born, when a baby comes into the world, there is great rejoicing. And as that baby grows, you recognize very early on that by no means does this child know everything this child is going to know when they reach adulthood. You can be 50 years old and enter the church, and you enter the church like that baby. There's a great deal that you do not know. There's a great deal that has to be unlearned. You've had many, many years of living in accordance with the world and the world's ways, the world's techniques and methods. Now you find that as a Christian, your walk has changed. There is something different. But you have to learn and you have to grow, and by God's grace we do. And as you grow, you find yourself in a body of believers, a body like this. And then something else begins to take place, because those of us who have been in Christ for a longer period of time, we have to have the grace for those people who are the babies in Christ, for those who are just beginning the life. You have to be willing to come alongside, to help and to encourage. If, on the other hand, you come alongside and your purpose is to condemn, and your purpose is always to correct, and your purpose is always to tell everybody what they're doing wrong, that growth is going to be slowed. That is not what Christ would have us to do. Rather, he would have us to come alongside those who are new, to recognize that being born again in the kingdom of God is a start over in your life, altogether different. And we grow in grace, by God's mercy, by God's hand. Again, you come to the cross. You submit yourself to the cross. You acknowledge the sin. You acknowledge your own self-will at the base of this cross. Having done that, God will begin a work in you that is indeed a marvelous work, a marvelous change that will take place. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read from 1 Peter again, chapter 1, verses 13 now. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Again, it all points back to the work, the completed work on the cross. Truly, truly, this is out of John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So God offers us a new life. He offers us a new life through a sacrifice made on the cross. It's not an improved old life. The life we live in the flesh, the life we inherited from Adam, has to die. It has to be replaced with a new birth and a new life. Repent and believe. We are called to repent and to believe. Now, assuming I haven't lost what I was just going to read, here we go. Again, I'd like to quote from Tozer as I end this morning. Says, the cross that ended the earthly life of Jesus now puts an end to the sinner, and the power that raised Christ from the dead now raises that same sinner to a new life along with Christ. If you look into Colossians 3, it says that our life is hidden with Christ. We are in Christ, again by virtue of the work done on the cross. So when you look at the cross on a Sunday morning, realize in this church, you are sitting beneath the cross. You are sitting beneath the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on that cross. The blood that was indeed shed on our behalf because he loved us that much. And I can assure you it's absolutely nothing we did to deserve it. Because I know me and I know my heart, and I know that you are very much like me in that regard. And there is nothing you can do whatsoever. It is a sovereign act, God's free will. Choose who he chooses, save who he saves. And yet we are under obligation. Under obligation as those who are called by his name, say we are in his name. We are under obligation to walk in accordance with the Spirit, to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to lead us as we have that walk. I encourage you to rely upon that Spirit. It bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the sons of God. Heavenly Father, we often marvel at the truth of your word, the way in which you have put forth that truth to us, the very acts that are sovereign to yourself that you chose to do on our behalf. Yet while we were yet sinners, you chose to die for us. And Father, we do acknowledge the cross this morning, and we acknowledge that finished work. And Lord, we also come to the foot of that cross, not just once maybe, but maybe multiple times, because sometimes, Father, we have to be reminded to leave ourself there and to replace ourself with your Spirit, to walk in the newness of life, relying upon your Holy Spirit in what we do. Lord, to step aside and set aside that which holds us back so often, that which is the sin nature that we have. It's overcome by the Spirit, by the law of the Spirit, by the law of life, which we acknowledge that truth in your word, Lord, is found here in Romans chapter 8. Father, we offer you our thanks for all the work that you have done. Lord, may we indeed walk in honor of yourself. May we be seen in your eyes as your children who want to bring that honor to yourself. Show our respect for that which you have accomplished. Lord, to understand aright the meaning of the cross. Symbol of death, oh yes. Yet, Lord, at the same time, a symbol of the newness of life. Father, again, we offer our thanks. Father, help us to walk worthy, not just on Sunday when we're here together, Lord, but through the rest of the week, we can walk worthy of the calling, worthy of the sacrifice you have made on our behalf.
Well, that wraps up this classic sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcasts on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. We're here each and every Sunday for our current sermons, and you're always welcome. So pull up a virtual pew, or if you're in the area, drop on by. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. Until next time, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.